In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is a remarkable, remarkable passage from the Gospel. Perhaps it might even be the most famous one, the most famous of any of the parables that the Lord spoke. And it's got so many levels of meaning that it's almost hard to know where to start with it. You can find yourself in so many instances in this parable as well. But let's start with the prodigal. The prodigal son, it is called. Essentially a young man, maybe even a teenager, we don't know, who decided that for whatever reason, just on a whim, one day he wants to get his father's inheritance. It's like saying to the old man, you know, I wish you were gone already. I could take this money, I could do what I wanted to. So, look, just go ahead and give it to me now and let me go. And the father, not willing to confront the son at that point, agrees. Did he have any inkling as to what would happen? We don't know. But off he goes. And as the scriptures tell us, that he essentially squandered it in riotous living, it says. All the vices you can think of, all the things that any young person might want to do if they had all the money in the world and all the freedom to do it, this is what happened. This is what the prodigal was able to do. But the riotous living aspect of all of this didn't start when he got to wherever he was getting to. No, the riotous living, it started exactly at the point when he asked his father for his inheritance. For already he was in anticipation. He was already beginning to think about the things that he could do, all the fun that he could have, all the enjoyments that were out there. It was already a profound spiritual tornado going on in his mind that allowed him to want to do this. And of course, the father obviously loved his son. And we might think, what kind of father is this? That he's going to let a son go off with his portion of his inheritance at such an early age, knowing what's coming, knowing what he's going to do. But sometimes, as parents, we have to make decisions, don't we? We have to decide that, well, in this case, perhaps I should step in. Perhaps I should just say no, forget it. You're not going anywhere. Get back to work or whatever it is you were doing. And other times, when you see such high-mindedness and such strength of will, you understand that you've got to let the rope out, that you've got to let this person who is turning into an adult learn things the hard way early on. Even though there's a risk to it, if they learn it now, perhaps they'll be better off later on. And this, of course, is what happened to the prodigal son. Once he was destitute, once he had squandered absolutely everything he had, so much so that he was living in absolute poverty, willing to eat even what the pigs ate, it was only then that he began to see things a little bit differently. And notice in the scriptures, it doesn't say that he realized that his father was right, or that he somehow realized that he had sinned against his father. No. What brought him to that point was the fact that he was so destitute. He needed food so badly. He was in such a way that even his very existence was in peril. That is what turned him to the spiritual aspect of what he had done. And that's often the case with us as well. Many times we don't turn, realize that we have sinned. No, something happens to us to make us realize this. Something puts us in peril, hurts us financially. Anything like this that makes us turn and then realize that, well, wait a minute, how did I get here to begin with? What caused all this? And then he knew that he had to go back to his father because it became obvious that the situation he was in was because he had sinned. Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. So this man, after he had come to himself, as the scripture says, that he realizes the mistake he has made, he's wanting to go back. And he's even realizing that he may not be welcome back. Take me back as a hired servant. You know, anything would be better than the position that I put myself in now. It's just not tolerable for me anymore. But yet the Father, who so loved the Son, was he concerned about repentance of his Son at that point? No. All he was happy was to see his Son in the distance coming toward him, and runs out to greet him, and greets him like he's a king. How overwhelming this must have been for this son who realized that he took all of this money and just wasted it, threw it away with no inclination that he might get any more, that he's going to have to work for a living. But yet the father is there and just overwhelming him with nothing but absolute love. Come back. I'm so glad that you're here. This is such a wonderful thing. This is extraordinary. Let's have a big feast. And that's what he does. He gives him a great feast because my son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive again. See, the overwhelming riches of the love of this father, who of course represents God. But yet that's not the end of the story, because we also have what we might call an unrepentant prodigal also. The older brother, who has been there all along, very dutiful, very respectful, and is watching this reaction. Okay, my brother's back. Look at what he did. Are you kidding me? Look at what this guy did. And yet you're giving a feast for him? And giving him all these things? What about me? I mean, you never gave me anything for a feast, for with my friends. And yet the father says, son, you're with me always. You are always here. Everything I've got is yours. But it's right to celebrate because your brother is back. So the older brother has been doing again what it's so easy to fall into. A sense of duty, a sense of obligation, even perhaps of religiosity, without any love whatsoever. For although the younger son made the mistake, he had great love in him when he came back to his father, and the father reciprocated that love. The older brother, who had everything, obviously had not learned anything from his dutifulness. He had not learned anything from all the time that he had been there. He was just patiently waiting. Okay, I've done X, Y, and Z, so now I'm waiting for my reward. You know, where is it? And the father says, look, your reward is here. It's been here the whole time. Have you been dead to it? Have you not realized all the things that you've got and all the things that are right here? But yet your brother, who was perishing, is back and you don't even care. Which of these really needed to repent? I wonder. The older brother certainly needed the lesson in love that the father was giving to his younger brother. He definitely needed that. Who knows what happened with him? The Lord doesn't tell us. He just tells him that he was chastised because of his attitude towards someone else who was turning and coming back. So why does the church give us this parable today? And it goes back a long, long way. This scripture reading is well over 1,000 years in our liturgical practice. And as we find ourselves only 2 weeks from Lent, we find ourselves also called by the Father to come back from our own prodigality. Because we have done the same sort of riotous living that the prodigal has. Perhaps not in the same manner, but have we placed anything in front of the love of God? Is there anything in our minds that is supplanting that? Is there something that's getting in the way? Do our own riotous thoughts have any resting place in certain things in the world that perhaps are inappropriate for us and we don't even realize it? The prodigal son was putting himself before all other things. That's why he got himself into trouble, because he was the most important. No one else. It's what he wanted at that moment, simply because he wanted it. And just like the prodigal, God often allows us to indulge ourselves in this manner. He's not there at every second to slap us down and say, well, I better watch out. Better not do this. Better be careful. Because he wants us to grow up spiritually. And he knows that only by letting us stumble, only by letting us fall sometimes, do we gain that knowledge of him, gain that ability to grow in him. Just as he did for the prodigal son. This whole idea of putting ourselves aside instead of first is the important thing to gain from all of this. Because although we are prodigals as well, he's calling us back. And in fact, even though our prodigality may not be as excessive as what we hear in the story, it's still present. And it's still something that we have to become aware of in order to come back to Christ. But we're cautioned, aren't we, by the older son, by the attitude toward the older son. Because if we are simply religious, if we head into the fast with the sole goal of keeping it absolutely perfectly, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with keeping the fast absolutely perfectly, but if that's the only goal as Lent is fast upon us, then we're going to miss it entirely. We're going to end up like the other older brother at the end of the fast, and Pascha comes, and we are simply sticks in the mud doing religious duties, happy that we did this, that, or the other, but yet there was no spiritual growth whatsoever. No. The idea is to remain with God, to not wander, and if we have wandered, to turn around, to come back to him. If anything, this parable teaches us about the extraordinary love that God has for all of us. If you've ever wondered about that, and who hasn't? If you've ever asked yourself, well, you know, things aren't going well, why isn't God listening to me? You know, I pray this, that, or the other, and he just didn't answer my prayer, which usually means he didn't give you what you wanted. He may have answered it in other ways, but yet we are still called to keep on praying, to keep on knocking at that door, so that the Lord will work everything that we do, good and bad, towards all of us for good. So we see here that the love of God is so great for us that he's not standing there watching us every little move we make to see whether or not somehow we are conforming to his perfect holiness. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for us to try. He's looking for us to love him. And love sometimes falters. And love sometimes can get messy. And sometimes we are trying to love God, and yet we end up screwing everything up. We all know that. And then we worry that because of something we did, perhaps God is angry with us. God is mad at us. That somehow God is just the great judge in the sky, and that's it. That's the single greatest heresy among Christian people all over the world today is the idea that God is sitting up there just watching us with a really nasty attitude and ready to smack us down any second because we're not being good boys and girls. That's not the case. Look here, how far the prodigal goes off the leash. And yet, the Lord runs to him to bring him back. How far have we gone off the leash? So many times, the things that we do, the things that we wish that we had not done, the situations that we find ourselves in, where we wander away from God, where we feel like somehow we have let God down, where we have let our neighbors down, our friends, our families down. All these different things add up to the same thing. Sinful humanity wandering away from God, and yet He's always there. He's ready. He's waiting for us to come to our senses and turn. And that's all it is. There is nothing greater in our lives than the love of God. Nothing. Not the love between the two most loving people in the entire world is greater. Doesn't even compare than the love of God for all of us sinners who have turned from Him. So we've got to emulate the prodigal. This is why the church tells us, look, we're coming up to a period of Lent. We're coming up to that one period during the year that the church gives us because we are so fickle and phony in our spiritual pursuits, that the church gives us this time every year so that we can turn back, that we can reset, if you will. We can begin again and turn back to God and try yet one more time to learn to love Him. And then perhaps as the year goes on and Lent passes and Pascha's here and that love begins to fade, perhaps some of it will remain though. So that the next year that comes around, when Lent comes again and the same thing happens and the same love is with us, it'll increase maybe just a little bit more. And then the year after that, a little bit more. So that finally we are filled up with the love of God. That's why we go through Great Lent. It's an exercise period, a training period in the love of God that teaches us to turn back to Him and to dedicate this time in pursuit of Him. That's what we want to do. That's what we have to do. And the rewards are tremendous. The reason we don't feel the love of God is because we don't offer our love back to Him. Because anytime we turn towards Him, He gives us 10 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000,000 times what we've given Him. But we refuse to do even that, and so we're not taking advantage of what He is giving us. My dear brothers and sisters, it's imperative for us to pursue this goal as we head towards Lent. It's imperative for us now to shake off our shackles, to turn towards the Lord, to say, okay, this Lent is going to be different. Okay, it might not be, but at least say it. At least make that effort towards turning. I'm going to try harder this Lent. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to help other people. I'm going to do my spiritual reading. I'm going to attend the services of the church, which are offered to help us do these things. I'm going to do this. And if you do, well, by the time Pascha rolls around, you'll just be amazed. Be the most meaningful Pascha you've ever spent. So again, you may fall, but let's try. You may not succeed in everything in your goals for Lent, but at least set some of them. At least prepare yourself to move towards this great, wonderful day of the resurrection of Christ. This holy Pascha, of which even today and every Sunday is an extension of the grace that we receive on that day. Be like the prodigal in his turning towards God, because God is there waiting to embrace all of you. Amen.